It is a blessing to have a guitar back. Earlier in the week when I emailed John the bull, I let him and Eric know that the title was No Righteousness by Observing the Law. And then as I got to thinking about it, I was like, that's a little crap. So the title today is Total Depravity. You and I live in a litigious society. The courts, specifically those tasked with civil, are growing in a booming economy. Television romanticizes lawsuits. Attorneys advertise their specialties. You can find an attorney who specializes in only car wrecks or only car wrecks. Or in workers' comp, or you name it, you can find an attorney who specializes in that specific type of lawsuit. Verdicts rendered create precedents that affect every area of your life. Think about some of the warnings that we see on everyday products. Fish hooks, do not swallow. They're not warning the fish, but that's the point for the fish to swallow it. If you've got to be told not to swallow a fish hook, keep the fish hook away from you. But you and I have to live with the precedents that these lawsuits create. I mean, think about, what was it, 2003, 2004? Somebody sued McDonald's because they spilled coffee on themselves and it was hot. Unless you're buying an iced coffee, guess what? It's going to be hot. In many ways, our culture resembles that of the world of the Apostle Paul. Court proceedings are routine and familiar, just as they are for us. You've got Judge Judy, you've got Judge Mathis, you've got Judge whoever. Those were tight-knit communities. Cases were publicly tried. Today's text, we see that Paul borrowed from the language in the courtroom to paint the picture that he had in mind. The words of Scripture do not come in a vacuum. It's not as though Paul was just having this ivory tower moment where he was completely separated from everything that was going on in the world. No, he knew his culture, he knew his society, he knew that which his audience saw every day, and he used what they saw to paint the picture, much like Jesus used parables throughout the Gospels. And those parables, Jesus used everyday things to present a message. This morning we have 3 points. We have the divine economy, we have the testimony of Scripture, and we have silence. Romans chapter 1, verse 9. Romans chapter 1, verse 9. Enough. I said it twice. Romans 3, verse 9. I tried to correct it the second time, and it still came out wrong. And I've got a great big huge bold 3 right there. Romans 3, verse 9. I'm saying it slowly, more for myself than for you. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. We have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you. We thank you that even an indictment of guilt. That there is hope for you. Don't give your word to people who are completely hopeless. Rather, your word lands exactly where it ought to land. And it produces fruit in that good soil. Because you know those who are yours. We were once those who were without hope and without God in this world, but now you have revealed yourself and declared yourself and given hope. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The divine economy. So what we're seeing here in chapter 3 is a distinction. We're seeing a contrast, if you will. In the first half of this chapter, which we looked at last week, we saw that divine economy. And in this part of chapter 3, we're seeing spiritual and moral fitness. So you have divine economy versus spiritual and moral fitness. The what advantage of verse 1 contrasts with the are we better than they of verse 9. The answer that Paul gave in verse 2 was much in every way. Verse 1, what advantage? Verse 2, much in every way. Paul pointed to the Jews' possession of the law. He pointed to their practice of circumcision to show that they had an advantage over the Gentiles. They were without excuse. These gave the Jews special revelation, which they rejected, resulted in wrath and no advantage in facing judgment for sin. So the advantage is the Jew had special revelation. The advantage is that the Jew hears the message of the gospel. The advantage is that the Jew sees the law, looks into the mirror of the law and sees his utter sinfulness, his depravity. But if he rejects God's call and God's standard for holiness and chooses to remain in that, then there's no advantage in having that law. There's no advantage in the practice of circumcision. In the third part of this chapter, Paul presents a Jew's distinctive position in the divine economy. One was able to. Paul says in verse 2, much every way, the Jew has an advantage. But in verse 9, he says, are we better than that? And a skeptic, a cynic, might say, well, there's proof that there's contradictions in the Bible. But if we understand the first 8 verses, we understand that Paul is presenting the distinctive position of the Jew in that divine economy. One way of looking at the Jews is to say that they were God's jewels. God did not call them out because they were better. God did not call them out because they were any less sinful. Read the pages of the Old Testament, and you'll see that the Jews were just as sinful, just as wicked, just as depraved as those of the nations around them. In fact, they were worse off because they had the revelation of God. They had the covenants. They had the promises. They had the patriarchs. They had the law. And they rejected all that. Paul now in verse 9 and following addresses the Jews standing before God and the manner with which they fulfilled their God-given role. He says, Jew, you have the God-given role to be His jewels. How are you going to fulfill it? He says, are we better than they? And if we understand ourselves to be better than they, because of all the stuff we have, because of our own works, then we have no advantage over the Gentiles. For we have proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. What is sin? You probably heard preachers say that sin is simply missing the mark. That's it. Loosely, that's a way of transliterating the Greek. The Greek word for sin is hamartia. And so, preachers who say sin is missing the mark recognize hamartia, transliterate that martia to mark. And they say, sin is missing the mark. What is the mark? The mark is God's standard. The mark is God's holiness. God has a standard that's right here. Guess what? There's not one of us in this room that fits a measurement of the standard. There's only one who's ever measured up to that standard. His name was Jesus. And He went to the cross. God poured out your sin and my sin upon Him. He bore your sin and mine in His body. He alone made the mark. And He died for you and me who missed the mark. Both Jew and Gentile are under sin's sway and condemnation. The Apostle's argument is based on understanding and recognizing human conduct and character. Galatians 3. And we'll pick up the 22nd verse. Galatians 3:22-25. But the scripture that included all under sin. All under sin. That's total depravity. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should have afterward be revealed, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is done, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. What's the apostle doing here? He's basing his argument on the understanding of human conduct and character. Your character and mine is shaped by the fall of Adam. Adam was the only human being who was created perfect. Adam was the only human being who had free will. But the moment he reached forth and took that fruit, his will became not free, but bondage. And you and me in Adam have a bonded will and bonded hearts. So what's the testimony of Scripture? Verse 10. of chapter 3 of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. And here we see the four nuns. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all blind out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. In those four nuns, Paul gives a very clear, a very distinct assessment of your character and mine. A very clear, distinct assessment of your conduct and mine. Then he goes on to describe what those nuns do. He says, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they abuse deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Paul is writing primarily to Gentiles here. Remember, this is a church. It is primarily the Jewish. The Jews, including Jewish Christians, were expelled from Rome overnight and became a Gentile church. At some time later, the Jews were allowed to come back, and there was friction going on between those who had formerly been in power and now those who are currently in power. The Gentiles are outnumbering the Jews. And in writing to these Gentiles, he doesn't lap on reference after reference, but he is very, very selective in how he references the Old Testament. He uses the Old Testament to substantiate that which he has established. We see representative sins. In these verses, we see sins of speech. Notice his use of the words throat, tongue, lips, mouth. Our mouths are wells of deadly waters. Psalm chapter 5. Psalm 5. Psalm 5, verses 3 through 11. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning light direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Remember, we saw that in Romans 3. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the blood of the sinful man. But as for me, I will come to thy house and multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship for thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They clatter in their tongue. Destroy them, O God. Let them fail. Let them fall by their own counsel. Cast them out of the multitude of transgressions, for they rebel against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them be joyful in thee. And also in Psalm 140. Psalm 140, verses 1 through 3. Deliver me O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Selah, or stop and consider. Then turn back with me to Psalm 10. All three of these psalms we see quoted there. Romans 3, 10 to 18. Psalm 10, verses 7 to 11. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages, in the secret places, that he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor, but he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strongholds. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Not only do we see sins of speech, but we see sins of violence. Paul speaks of bloodshed, of destruction, of misery, and the absence of peace. Quoting from Isaiah 59. I hope I did y'all a favor by not marking these verses myself. Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 8. Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not fear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs, and weave the spider's web. He that eateth other eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out of the vital. Their web shall not become garments. Neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil. We saw that in Romans 3. And they make haste to shed innocent blood. We saw that also. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not. Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1, verses 10 to 19. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us work privily to the innocent without cause. Let us roll them up alive as the grave, and whole as those who go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in our lot among us, let us have one purse. My son, walk not in thy way, now in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread at the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. So what's the root of the problem? What is the root of it? We know that the problem shows itself forth in sins of speech and in sins of violence. Watch the news. Watch any sitcom. Take time to be a people watcher this week, and you will see clearly the sins of speech and the sins of violence on full display. Look what's happening right now with the pro-abortion crowd. Actually securing the location of our justices and then going and heckling them. Especially after one of our justices had an assassination attempt on his life. These are folks who are filled with violence. If they cannot kill babies, then they will kill justices. Or they will kill anyone who gets in the way of killing babies. The root of the problem, though, is that there is no fear of God before their eyes. The problem isn't their sense of speech. The problem is not their sins of violence. Those are just manifestations of the problem. Those are merely the fruits of the problem. The problem is that there is no fear of God before their eyes. Turn with me to Psalm 36. Psalm 36, one verse. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. That's the problem. That is the very problem in our culture today. There is no fear of God in our culture, in our society, in our nation. If there were a fear of God, we wouldn't have the riots in summer 2020. We wouldn't have assassination attempts on justices. We wouldn't see much of what we see on the news night after night after night. We wouldn't see what we see in sitcoms and entertainment. Some define depravity as simply saying, not that man in his natural state is as bad as he can possibly be, but rather that his entire being is adversely affected by sin. That's the way Edward Harrison and his father's Bible commentary defines it. He defines depravity as not that man in his natural state is as bad as he can possibly be, but rather that his entire being is adversely affected by sin. And folks of that ilk would say, well, even Hitler didn't kill his own mother. The way I define depravity, total depravity, is that apart from the grace of God and given the right circumstances, you and I are capable of any heinous sin. So given the right circumstances, Hitler wouldn't kill his own mother. Apart from the grace of God and given the right circumstances, you and I are capable of any heinous sin. Have you ever heard the phrase, there but for the grace of God, go on. When you flip on the news, watch the sitcom, or when you're out, people watching, think about that. Because how easy is it for you and me to forget where we came from, forget that which the Lord has done in us and through us and continues to do for us, and look down our noses? The reality is there, but the grace, but by the grace of God, go I. Apart from God's grace and given the right circumstances, you would be doing the exact same thing that the one you're watching is doing. That's total depravity. You and me are utterly, utterly depraved. Let's think about the backdrop of the courtroom. Let's think about the backdrop of what Paul's dealing with as he's painting the picture for these Roman Christians. Let's think about that backdrop of a litigious society in which folks are brought into the courts, whether civil or criminal, as we read verses 19 and 20. Now we know that what things soever the law said, it said to them who are under law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So Paul is asking, are godless Jews, or not Paul? Somebody reading this, somebody hearing this, would ask Paul, are godless Jews representing the whole nation? Paul paints a pretty dark and a pretty stark picture. And so somebody hearing this, somebody reading this, might be tempted to say, well, but are you necessarily referring to the entire nation of Israel? Or are you just painting a picture of those who are godless? Remember the world that Paul came out of. Paul was steeped in religion. Paul was steeped in the law. Saul of Tarsus thought that he was in the center of God's will. But he had shaped an image of God in his own mind, in his own heart, that he thought was right. And he was corrected on the road to Damascus. God thought, or Paul thought that he was following God, when in reality, Saul of Tarsus was godless. Because Saul of Tarsus had not received the Messiah, had not acknowledged the Messiah, had not acknowledged that the Messiah is the fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures. The law speaks to those who are under it. Saul of Tarsus was under the law. The Jews of the first century were under the law. But by and large, they were godless because they elevated circumcision and they elevated the law to an idolatrous position. They made these things that God gave them for their benefit and their blessing into God's little g. And they took their attention off of the one true living God. There is no room for pride when man's work is measured against God's requirement. I'll say it again. There is no room for pride when man's work is measured against God's requirement. God's requirement is here. And what does Paul say elsewhere? Not man's works. filthy rags. But Paul said that all of man's righteousness was filthy rags. The English language actually cleans it up. When Paul says that our righteousness in and of ourselves is filthy rags, literally, it's not just a rag that Matthew, you and me might wipe our hands with after working on the car. That's a dirty rag. But rather, and this is going to be a little grotesque, but this is literally what Paul was saying when he said that your righteousness is as filthy rags apart from Jesus Christ. Your righteousness and mine, the best you and me can do apart from the grace of God, is like menstrual cloths. That's worse than a rag that you and me would use to wipe our hands after working on the car. That's literally what Paul said. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world become guilty before God. The guilty verdict demands silence. You know, in Paul's day, once you were in that court proceeding, and the exchange was going back and forth, and once you had nothing more to say to your own defense, the custom was that you would place your hand over your mouth, and the prosecution knew to be won at that point. You would place your hand over your mouth as a sign the case is done. The verdict is guilty. We won't take time to turn to Genesis 18, verses 22 through 25, point to the earth's judge. The Lord God is the earth's judge, and He is right. The Lord God is the earth's judge, and He is right. The whole world is accountable to God. Lottie, Dottie, and everybody is accountable to God. As we saw in Romans 1, through both general revelation and special revelation. Even those who have never heard the gospel, the fact that they have general revelation, the fact that they can look out and tell that there is an intelligent design, that there is a creator behind all this, leaves them guilty before God. The fact that the lost have general revelation makes them accountable to God. The fact that the Jew has special revelation. The covenants, the promises, the patriarchs, the law, the prophets, makes the Jew accountable to God. Do you and me who live in a culture that for a long time has predominantly been Christian, you and me, we hear the gospel over and over. We hear a special revelation. You and me are accountable to God. Turn with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verses 16 and 19. John 7, 16 through 19. Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but it is accepted. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. And he that seeketh his glory that sent him. The same is true, knowing righteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go you about to kill me? Jesus says to those Jews, Moses gave you the law, but you don't keep it. Not only are you not keeping it, but you are going against it, and you devise your plans to kill me. If this is where we left off, we would have a very hopeless stitch. We would be left with our hands over our mouths, like those in that first century Roman courtroom, when they've got nothing else to say to their defense. But there is hope for you and me. Though you and me are depraved before God, though you and me, apart from the grace of God, and given the right circumstances, are capable of the most heinous of sins, there is hope for you and me. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Galatians 2, 15 and 16. We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we believe in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. No flesh is justified by the works of the law. But justification comes in Christ. Is your hope in Christ? Do you know justification in your heart, in your life? Because of the faith of Christ? Notice how Paul words that. Knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Ordinarily, you need to say what? Faith in Jesus Christ. Paul words it the faith of Jesus Christ. He came unto his own, and his own received it not, but as many as received it, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God. Why would Paul say in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, the faith of Christ? Because God chose a man, Abraham. God chose a nation, Israel. God chose a Messiah, Jesus. Jesus, in himself, accomplished what Israel never could accomplish. Israel was God's chosen nation, but the nation could not accomplish that which God intended. Jesus, as an Israelite, as a Jew, accomplished what the nation could not. The faith of Jesus Christ is Jesus working, living as a representative of Israel. Fast forward to chapter 3 of Galatians, verses 1 through 9. Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who have been wishing that ye should not obey the truth, for whose I, Jesus Christ, have been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This is only what I learned. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Either it were that ministered to you the Spirit, which worketh miracles among you, doing it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. Even as Abraham believed God was accounted him for righteousness, know ye therefore, they which are of faith, the same are children of Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned as righteousness. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. They which are of faith are the same children of Abraham. You believe God? Then like Abraham, God reckons it to you as righteousness. In the scripture foreseeing that God will justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel of Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So that they which be of faith are blessed with faith of Abraham. In verses 10 to 14, for as many as from the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. For that no man is justified by the law outside of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Citing the fact, the just shall live by faith. It's never been about obedience to the law. Because even when Moses descended from the mountain with those stone tablets, God knew that Israel couldn't uphold that standard. But rather, those tablets were the schoolmaster for Israel to point Israel to Christ. And the law is not of faith, but man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You and me were cursed apart from God, but Jesus Christ, the righteous, the one who knew no sin, took your curse upon himself when he hung on that tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on you, the Gentiles, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And then Psalm 143, Psalm 143. Verses 1 and 2. Psalm 143, verses 1 and 2. David writes, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplication. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness, and enter not into judgment with thy servant. For in thy sight shall no man live be justified. Do you know this hope today? Do you know what it is to be justified today? Do you know what it is to trust in the one who became a curse for you, who took your sin upon himself? Don't let this day pass without knowing that hope. Don't let this day pass without knowing justification. It comes in Christ. And you too can live by faith. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that it's your goodness that calls us to repentance. Lord, call us. Draw us. Redeem us. Sanctify. One day, glorify us. In your name we pray. Amen.